Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second book of Chronicles and chapter 23. Second Chronicles chapter 23. This follows on directly from chapter 22, in which King Ahaziah, having been slain by Jehu in Samaria during his coup in Israel, Athaliah, the queen mother, had tried to wipe out the entire royal family, killing all her grandchildren. But one had been saved, hidden in the house of God for 6 years. So 2 Chronicles chapter 23. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah, gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is what you shall do. One third of you entering on the Sabbath, of the priests and of the Levites, shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep watch, shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds, who were over the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard, and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, 'Do not kill her in the house of the Lord.'" So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces altars and images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the overseers of the house of the Lord to the hand of the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, was rejoicing and singing as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 3. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Particularly those words, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. The king's son shall reign. Chronicles was written in that period after the return from exile, when the people were still under Persian rule. They had returned to Jerusalem, they had returned to the land, they were rebuilding, but they were not under the Davidic king. They did not have the king's son of the house of David ruling over them. And Chronicles, like so much of biblical history, is not just written to look back, but it's written so that in the light of the past, we may look forward and see God's promises. God had promised that the king, the son of David, should reign and rule. Would that promise be frustrated? Certainly the people to whom this book was written would have worried that it might be. And so the chronicler picks up this account of the restoration of the kingdom. For 6 years, the king had not reigned. The king had been a little baby at the time that Athaliah carried out her coup. And he had been hidden from her. And there was then this tyrant, this tyrannical woman ruling and reigning. Was the promise of a king then frustrated? No. God himself will carry out his purposes. We see here, first of all, the coup of Athaliah, and then the counter coup of Jehoiada and the loyalists. We see, secondly, the coronation. The king is crowned. And we see, thirdly, the covenant, the great covenant of the Lord with his people. The coup, the coronation, and the covenant. And first we see the coup. Athaliah, that wicked woman, had seized the throne. Her son, King Ahaziah, had been slain. He'd been killed in the coup of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, against the house of Ahab. And since Athaliah was a daughter of Ahab, and although it's not made absolutely clear, almost certainly a daughter of Jezebel as well. Certainly she behaves like Jezebel, and on the principle of like mother, like daughter, she is certainly a worthy, let me put that in inverted commas, a worthy daughter of that wicked woman, Jezebel. And so because Ahaziah was of the house of Ahab on his mother's side, he too was killed supporting that wicked house of Ahab, who counted the sin of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the worship of the golden calves. They counted it as nothing, and they instead went after Baal, the false gods of the pagan nations round about. And so they were cut off by God's own action. God judged them, and Ahaziah was judged as well, along with some of the princes of Judah. And Athaliah, wishing to hold on to power, decided that she would wipe out the royal family, and then she alone could rule, she alone would reign. And it looked like it worked. They thought they found all the princes, but there was one, Joash the son of Ahaziah, who had been stolen away by Jehoshabeth, who was a princess and the wife of Jehoiada the priest. And she had managed to get him and his nurse and hide them in a bedchamber so that they were spared. But for 6 years, the evil, wicked woman Athaliah was on the throne, the woman who had carried out the coup. And you note here the symmetry in the Lord's plans, the symmetry in this mysterious way of providence, that just as it was a woman who threatened to kill the king, so it was a woman who saved the king. On the one hand, of course, Athaliah is acting unnaturally, trying to kill members of her own family. On the other, Jehoshaphat was acting according to the Lord's will and according to nature in trying to protect her family members. And they were hidden, the king and his nurse, they were hidden for 6 years in the house of God. And for 6 years it seemed that evil had won. For 6 years the king was invisible. Well, so it was in the time before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for all those centuries there was no king of the line of David. Even when there was a king in Jerusalem, they were not of the line of David. And of course, when our Lord came, the throne was occupied by Herod, called the Great, and like so many human rulers who are surnamed the Great, what he was great at was being a tyrant. What he was a great villain and a great murderer and a great thief. He had seized the throne through conspiracy with the Romans. And yet the king's son must reign. And the king's son shall reign. Because God's promise is not made of no effect by man's wickedness. And so it was that Jehoiada gathered together the leaders, the loyalists out of all of Israel, out of all of Judah, all those who trusted in God's promises, all those who believed, all those who believed in the coming of the king, all those who still stood for righteousness and godliness in Judah. God always has his people, even in times of great corruption. God always has his people. And they are often a small and a despised people. They are often the people who are not close to the seat of power. They are marginalized. Even as in the reign of Athaliah, the temple itself had been marginalized. But they are the ark that carries God's promises. The church carries God's promises. It was from that godly remnant that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought forth. We think of Mary, his mother, that godly young woman. We think of those who met them in the temple. We think, of course, of Joseph, that godly man who was concerned for both righteousness and for compassion. God has his people, and they are the ones who keep his word, and they are the ones who are loyal to the king when nobody else is, who are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ when nobody else is. When the professing church, so much of it has gone astray, yet the Lord has his people, and the Lord works through his people, because the king's son shall reign. And so, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. In the fullness of time, God showed forth the king's son. And he gathered the people, and we see, of course, with Jehoiada, he gathers the Levites. And it's quite a clever plan. It's that at the changing of the guard, at the temple, the king will be crowned. Because, of course, the changing of the guard, you've got the old guard who are about to go off duty, and you've got the new guard who are coming onto duty, so you've got all the guards there. And, of course, normally the changing of the guard, the one group arrive, the others leave. In this case, what happened was the one group arrived, the others stayed put. So the full force was there. You see, the weapons that they had, verse 9, the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. They were God's weapons. The only weapons that the church has are the weapons that God provides. The only weapons we have are those that God has provided in his Son. They are the full armour of God, spoken of in Ephesians. We have only one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. We have his shield, his breastplate, his helmet, the weapons that he has given, the spiritual weapons that are powerful in opposing all the works of the devil. The King's Son shall reign, he says. The King's Son shall reign. And that's a word that echoes down the centuries. The King's Son shall reign. Christ shall reign. Now he does reign. He reigns in heaven. He said on the day of his ascension, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." The King's Son reigns. Great David's greater son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we do not yet see all things put under him. And yet we shall see on the day that the Lord has appointed, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. He shall be revealed. And so we come to our second point of the coronation. I don't know how many of you watch the coronation of King Charles III in Westminster Abbey on the television or however else it's done. But it's a curious ceremony with bits that have come in over many, many centuries. But there are three things that we are told here about the coronation of the king, of King Joash there in the temple. First of all, in fact before all that, we're told it was in the temple. It was not in the palace, it was in the temple. It was in the temple as a declaration that it is by God the king reigns. Now, whatever is said of the monarchy in this country, it is not, and I know that the British Israelites would disagree with me, but it's always good when you disagree with the British Israelites, in my opinion. The monarchy in this country is not the same as the Hebrew monarchy. There are aspects of monarchy that are the same in any monarchical system. But the monarchy, the kingship of David and his line, was unique. It was a monarchy established by God, and a monarchy that finds its final king in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King Messiah who rules and reigns over all things. So it's a very different monarchy from any of our earthly monarchies. And you notice here, first of all, it was in the temple. It is by God that the king reigns. The king is God's king. God gave David to be king over the Lord's people. And he gave him to be a king under God. The Hebrew king was never an absolute monarch. He was always, indeed, to use a modern term, a constitutional monarch. Because the constitution of Israel set him under God and answerable to law. So the king is crowned in the temple to say it is God who makes the king. Secondly, we see the things he's given. The crown is put on his head. He is given the testimony, and he's anointed. The crown is put upon his head. The crown is, of course, the recognized symbol of kingship. A king wears a crown. So it was that when King Charles was declared and shown to be king, the crown was placed upon his head. As a symbol, a sign, declaring this is the king. The crown says, this is the king. The crown also says, this is the king who stands in the succession of kings. This is not somebody who has intruded himself the way Athaliah intruded herself. This is the man who should be king, the man who is born to be king. Because in a very real sense, Joash had always been the king since his father's death. He was the man God had appointed. And yet he was not revealed until the coronation. But secondly, he is given the testimony. He's given the Bible. It's quite surprising to think that it wasn't until the late 17th century that the giving of a Bible became part of the English coronation ceremony, the British coronation. But the giving of the Bible is there. This is what is to guide the king. The king is, again, not to be an absolute monarch. He is subject to God, and he is subject to God's word. And then he is anointed. The oil is poured upon his head. There's only one anointed king today in terms of earthly monarchs, that's King Charles. But it's simply a symbol for him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true anointed king, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the oil that is poured out is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. We do, of course, pray that King Charles may be guided by the Holy Spirit. We may pray very sincerely, God save the king. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a fact, and the Spirit is poured out upon him without limit. When Christ was revealed to the people, it was at his baptism there at Jordan, and the Spirit in the form of a dove descended and rested upon him. He is anointed, he is the king indeed. He is shown to be, declared to be the king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king, long live the king, long may he reign. And that's a declaration of loyalty to the king. He is our king. The Lord Jesus Christ is our king, King of kings and Lord of lords. Whatever happens in terms of the world around us, there are lesser kings and lesser lords all under Jesus. Jesus Christ is the king, and his people confess Jesus Christ is our king. And he is our king above all earthly powers. His word is our final word. And our loyalty to him and to him alone is absolute. That's why the apostles, when they were told not to proclaim the Lord Jesus, they said to the leaders of the Jewish people, they said, whether it is right for us to obey men rather than God, you judge. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey our King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. We do not yet see all things put under him, but we shall. There is a sense in which we can say Christ is already crowned. He's already King of kings and Lord of lords. There is an old Christian song that speaks of a crowning day that is coming. And there's a sense in which I think it's right to apply some of that language to Christ's second advent, when every eye shall see him. Every eye shall then behold him, robed in awful majesty. Those who sat at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see, as Mr. Wesley puts it. And so they will, he shall be shown to be king. Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, and she looked and saw the king standing by his pillar in the temple, and wicked woman that she was, she cried, treason, treason! There was only one traitor there that day, and that was her. Only one who had seized the throne by force from the one to whom it belonged. One who had sought to take power to herself. Treason, treason indeed. when Christ comes, when Christ is revealed from heaven, he will be loved and worshipped by all his people. We shall fall down before him and praise his name, and we shall see him. And we shall see him, and we shall glorify him, and we shall sing, and we shall, look at the picture here, all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. All the people of the land, all the Lord's people were praising God's King. So it shall be when Christ comes again. But there is one who was not his enemy. There will be those on that day who will not be praising the Lord. They will fall down indeed, and they will call upon the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and cry, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. And there will be no hiding place. And there will be none to save them, none to deliver them. Look at Athaliah, she cried, treason, treason. And Jehoiada gives the order, take her outside on the guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. And who are we told was slain with the sword? Athaliah, nobody else. She had no followers. She was a tyrant, hated by all. And the moment the true king was revealed, she had no power. We are told that we have an enemy, a tyrant. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But when Christ comes, he will have nothing. The devil will have nothing. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Again, we have that picture in Revelation. Sometimes referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. There's not much of a battle if you read Revelation. What happens? The enemies are gathered together against the Lord. Christ comes and he defeats them all in an instant. Because none can stand against his mighty power. He must reign. The king's son shall reign. And he shall reign forever and ever. And all his enemies shall be made a footstool. A footstool, he may put his feet upon them. Again, we do not fully understand in this country how insulting that image is of putting your feet on your enemy. But that's what they did in the ancient world. It's those parts of the body that are most often in contact with the ground. As one of the commentators was reading on the subject of Christ washing his disciples' feet, one of the commentators had lived for some time in the Holy Land. He said, all that walking around in the Holy Land, his feet were never quite the same again. And his feet were always rather unpleasant. The feet, particularly, of course, if you're walking in hot weather, feet get hot and sweaty. Putting your feet on somebody is a sign of extreme insult to them. It's a declaration that they are worthy only to be trodden upon. So is the Lord Jesus, so is the devil to the Lord Jesus. You shall bruise his heel. So it is said to the devil, and he shall crush your head. Look at that picture there. The head of the evil one and the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. He treads down his foes and he shall reign. The king's son shall reign. And thirdly, we see the covenant. The covenant. If the king reigns, then he reigns with the covenant king. Verse 16, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. But hang on a minute, this is Judah. They're already the Lord's people, yes, but they should be what they are. When we come to Christ, we become his people, and we then are what we are. We live up to what we are. It's been said quite rightly that the ethics of the epistles can be summed up like this. Be what you are in Christ. The people had been living below what they were. They had been under the tyrant. They had therefore been forced to live as the tyrant's people. Athaliah had been an idolater, and so they had to live in a land where idolatry took place, even though it was God's land. They had to live in a land where they were subject to laws other than the law of God. They had to live below what they were, but they made a covenant that they would be what they were, be the Lord's people. And what does being the Lord's people then look like? Well, again, there are these things that are mentioned. First of all, it means turning away from all idols. It means repentance, turning from sin and turning to God. They turned particularly from that sin of idolatry. They went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They went out and they pulled the thing down with their own hands. They didn't just give it to some committee to take care of, but they themselves declared by their actions, "We are giving up this idol. We will not tolerate this idol." Now, of course, today there is no nation on earth that is God's nation, but there is the church. And the church is to be opposed to all idols. There should be no idolatry in the church. And idolatry can be a tricky thing. We are not, I think, likely to be setting up physical idols. But there are these things that we are required to bow down to and worship. June, this month where you see, you go to the website of any major corporation and you'll have the rainbow flag somewhere. The great idol, one of the great idols of our day, is this idol of so-called gay pride, which is to find no place in the churches. The idols of modern thought are to find no place in the churches. They are the things that exalt themselves against God. The idol of so-called pride, and of course pride in the Bible is a sin, a wicked sin. Pride comes before a fall. And that idol is to find no place in the churches, it says. Has God really said? It says that what God has called sin, man shall call something to be celebrated. We have, of course, adding more and more. There's ugly flags attached to the building at the back of the church. And those ugly flags, they're various symbols that stand for various things that are against God. Another idol that sometimes comes up, often comes up, is the idol of racism. Racism that denies what God says, that God made all human beings of one flesh, of one blood. We're all descended from Adam and Eve, and it doesn't matter what colour our skin is or what our language may be. There is one humanity. And racism, whether it is anti-black, anti-brown, or anti-white, racism has no place in the Church of God. It's an idol that must be cast out. And these fashionable idols, even as, of course, in the reign of Athaliah, Baal would have been fashionable, the fashionable idols are to be cast out, and instead we are to turn to God. And Jehoiada reformed the worship, the life of the people of God, the worship according to the word of God. God's worship is to be according to God's word. The parts of worship, prayer and praise and Bible reading and preaching, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the things that God has ordained. And how these things are done is also governed by the word of God. So it's not only putting away the idols, but returning to God and worshipping God in his way, God's work in God's way. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord.
Brethren, we are, in a sense, the gatekeepers at the house of the Lord to make sure that nothing unclean comes in. Not no sinners, because we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are justified sinners. But nothing unclean, that is, nothing ungodly comes into God's house, into God's people. But God's people are to be a consecrated people, that no one who's any way unclean should come in, but rather called to repent, nought that defileth. And remember the old children's hymn, nought that defileth shall ever enter in. So it says about the city of God at the end, and ideally in the church, nothing that defiles, nothing contrary to God's word, nothing that glorifies sin is to enter in. But Christ is to be glorified because the King's Son shall reign. And so having crowned him, he went to the palace. And they set the king on the throne of the kingdom. And what does the king bring? What does his reign bring? All the people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet. He brings us two great gifts. He brings us joy. Christ brings his people joy. Christ's people are able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The old chorus isn't wrong. I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. The joy of the Lord. That joy that is settled, that is not based upon our circumstances, but on this great fact that the King's Son shall reign. And he does reign. Christ is over all. He gives his people joy. Secondly, he gives his people peace. The city was quiet. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Christ has brought us peace by his cross. He himself is our peace. He has died that we may have peace. And so when we look upon the cross, we see this fact. We have peace with God. And that peace and that joy are intertwined so gloriously. It is a joyous peace and a peaceful joy. Because Christ has triumphed over all our foes. The people of the land rejoiced and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. The enemy of God had been defeated. Christ on the cross won a great victory over all his foes. He conquered sin, death, the devil, the world. In the world, he says to his people, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Christ has conquered. And therefore we have peace. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. We have peace with God. The King's Son shall reign. We know he does reign. The Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, the final and greatest of the sons of David, he does reign. But he is coming again, and we shall see the fullness then of his reign set up. The King's Son shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen.